So before we get into Genesis 25, let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are the light of the world. And within us, Lord, you impart your spirit. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You live with us. You love on us, Lord. There's just so much to be thankful for in this season of Christmas. And thank you, Lord, that we know that you didn't stay as a little babe in the manger. You grew into a man. You grew into our shepherd, Lord. And you came and dwelled among us, Lord. You experienced things as a normal person would, Lord. Trials, tribulations, struggles, Lord. Competing against the world and the distractions of the world while you were here. Trying to turn people's hearts to you, Lord, as you still wish for us to do. So I pray, Lord, that your word tonight would help us understand more about you. It would help us draw closer to you, Lord, that it would build our relationship with you and with others, and that your light from within us, Lord, would shine brightly. So we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the words that we're about to read and hear. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we'll be in Genesis 25 for the purposes of refreshing, since I'm only up here once a month. Last time we were in Genesis 24, we'll be in 25 tonight. In Genesis 24, Isaac gets married to Rebecca. And before that, in chapter 23, Isaac's mom, Sarah, dies, and Abraham purchased a plot of land that Ephron owned, and it was a field in Machpelah, and there was a cave, and he bought that property so that his family would have a burial plot, much like we still do today. It's a tradition, right? We bury our dead, but we Christians know that we don't stay in the grave. Our souls are built for eternity, and God has a plan for us to be with him and Jesus together in eternity. And I mentioned last time I was up here about the dash on the epitaphs or on our gravestones, right? We have a birthday and we have a going home day. And in between that is usually a dash. You can have the numbers shown any way you want. You could just have the year. You can have the actual day and the month and the year. A lot of people have it stamped in many different ways, but the Lord knows each second that he's had us here on the earth, and he's had a plan for us, which is always good, and he definitely wants none to perish. So the best gift, regardless of whether it's Christmas, New Year's, Easter, our birthday, the best gift that we could ever receive is the salvation that Jesus freely gives us. And so it's important for us, as we meet with our families during the holidays, again, to be willing to have the Lord take hold of our hearts and to show us things about each other, about our families, to be mindful and sensitive about the conversation around the dinner table, and to be ready and willing to stand up for Jesus in love, of course, and to be willing to sacrifice perhaps things that we would like to talk about with our families and instead talk about Jesus. That's hard because we're bombarded with news taglines and little blurbs and blips every day that grab our attention. And again, you know, this season has an undertone of, you know, gift giving in the material sense, right? And unfortunately, a lot of people can't afford to give everybody in their family gifts. Maybe they can't even afford to put a meal on their table that's more special than the meal that they had yesterday. And we just recognize that there's so much to pray for in this world, so many people to pray for, and most importantly, to pray for the salvation of people that don't know Jesus and don't have a relationship with him. So again, much to be thankful for. If we're sitting here, more than likely we love the Lord and we are willing to donate some time tonight instead of watching football to learn about him and to hear his word and to encourage one another as we're here tonight, because we all need encouragement. And the Acts, Book of Acts actually tells us that we should be together, worship together, encourage one another, break bread with one another, read the word together. So we're actually being obedient tonight to God and his plan for us, in the fact that we're here tonight. So I wanted to do a little review. Like I said, you don't need to follow me, but or in the Bible, but I'll just read a couple verses for you. In chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Basically, what I want to do tonight is kind of review the long life of Abraham, because here in chapter 25, Abraham passes. He's 175 years old when he passes. And interestingly, at the time Abraham was born and up through a number of decades, Noah was still alive. Abraham knew Noah. And Abraham knew Shem, and probably Ham and Japheth also. Noah's sons, his three sons, were alive while Noah was alive and a young man, at the minimum a young man. So that's interesting. As we read some of the verses and passages tonight, and as we have read before, the word talks about and shows us a lot about genealogy and how important it is to the Lord to point out genealogy. Most importantly, he points out genealogy to show the lineage of Jesus and to give us an understanding of how Jesus was actually planned for through the nations. And as we've been reading through Genesis here, we're seeing how God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And in order for God to bring forth Jesus through Mary, he had to have a whole people group developed and ready to bring forth the lineage that would be required to bring Jesus to life here on earth. And so this, the life of Abraham is really critical and key to bringing about God's perfect plan to have Jesus come to earth and walk on the earth with us. So, in chapter 15 of Genesis, for the purposes of review, God sets up a covenant with Abraham. He actually has him sacrifice some animals, and he tells Abraham, "Know that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." So there's a promise. God will judge the people around Abraham, but he will bless Abraham's people with great possessions after that judgment. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." And keep in mind these words, "you shall be buried at a good old age," because we'll see that in chapter 25. And then skipping down to verse 18, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So if you can picture this on the map, Egypt is over here, and Mesopotamia and the Euphrates River and the Tigris are to the east of Egypt, and that whole expanse is like the country of Egypt, Jordan, all the way into perhaps Iran and Syria as we know the countries today. That's a huge expanse of land, and God is telling Abraham he's going to give it to him. So the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Those are all of Abraham's descendants, and they come from people that are descended from the next generations after that. So, continuing in chapter 16, just to give some context here, as I mentioned, Sarah had died before Abraham. So, Sarah's getting ahead of God's plan and wanting to help Abraham and herself to have an heir. And that was the custom there, that the firstborn son would be given an inheritance of all the father's lands, buildings, possessions, cattle, horses, equipment, even slaves and servants. And they had been married quite a while and hadn't had a child yet, so Sarah kind of gets ahead of herself and gives Hagar, her servant, slave girl, to Abraham, hoping that they would have a son. And she did. She had Ishmael. So, in chapter 16, verse 2, so Sarai's talking to Abram, "Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham. Abram, sorry, because he hasn't changed, God hasn't changed his name yet. Abram. So gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is verse 5 of chapter 16, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And usually when the angel of the Lord is mentioned, capitalized like it is here, that is a theophany of, a theophany of Jesus. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And we'll see this in chapter 25. It talks about Ishmael's descendants. Verse 11 of chapter 16, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" And that's what Ishmael can be defined as, the Lord hears. "Because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And let's be mindful here that this is not a surprise to God. He already knows the plans that he has. He knows that there will be divisions. He knows that the family here will be divided. So he's actually just defining for Hagar what the future is going to look like. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. So that is the living God, or the living one, the well of the living one who lives and sees me. And again, if we look to Jesus, he is our living water, right? And through the word, we get to know who he is, and we get to know more about what he means to us as far as sustaining us in this life, in this worldly path of life that we have. It's better to be with him and walking with him and building our building our relationship with him than it is to be drifting and to become distant from him. So verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So this is, to us, in this term of years, this is incredible, right? But again, people's bodies and their lifestyles were different. The earth, perhaps, was much more cleaner, you know, not the pollution and some of the detrimental things that we have to deal with our own bodies at this time that we live in. It was still, 10 generations from Noah when the flood occurred, but still a very new earth and a very fresh, clean environment and atmosphere, so people could live a long time. So, to kind of recap a little bit about Sarah, I'll read from chapter 23. Again, this is where Abram realizes he needs a place, he needs a burial ground. So in chapter 23, verse 3, then Abram stood up, and Abraham, so God had changed Abraham's name now. Once he made the covenant with Abraham to be a father of many nations instead of a father. So he added on to that and changed Abraham's name to mean more than just being a father, but Abraham would be a father of many nations to come. So Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of sight." And again, as we have read all the previous chapters about Abraham, he is a foreigner. He has been moving. If we look back at Abraham and his life and everything that he encountered, he was born from Terah, his father. They lived in Ur of Chaldees, or the Ur of the Chaldeans, and that place was very near to the developed area that we would know as Mesopotamia. So there, it was very much like living near a village or a city. They had resources at their disposal, a home. He had his family with him. He was close with his parents and, you know, was actually living the life as the firstborn son. He would be the rightful heir to everything that his father had. And then God calls him out at the age of 75, calls him out of that, let's say, lap of luxury, where he's just going about his duties as a son to his family, and God calls him out and says, I need to move you. And so God starts the journeys of Abraham then. And Abraham, as we read, walks with the Lord. He prays to the Lord. He recognizes good things that the Lord does. And when he recognizes that, Abraham stops. And again, I'm kind of paraphrasing a lot of between what happens in chapters 12 through 23 and 24 here. But if we just stop and think about how Abraham went from kind of like a normal workaday life, thinking he was going to inherit everything his father had for him, which if we think about it is minuscule, it's a defined parameter, it's a deeded piece of property or properties that Abraham's father Terah owns in this land, but it is definitely not the expanse of land from Egypt over to the Euphrates River, right? So God promised Abraham so much more than Abraham's own father Terah had or could give Abraham, and he continued to promise him that. And again, the reason for that was because God had chosen Abraham to bring forth the nations that would bring forth the apple of God's eye, the nation of Israel. But as we were saying, when Abraham recognized God had done a good thing for him, he stopped and built an altar. He did that a number of times. God appeared to Abraham a number of times. God spoke to Abraham a number of times. And when we read the word, it indicates to us that Abraham had his radio tuned to God's voice. And that's something that, even back in that time, there were distractions. There were still family matters that had to be attended to. There was work to be done, especially if you're traveling in a caravan, as Abraham was, with some of his family members and his servants and slaves and all the animals and the gear. He went from a sit-still life to a nomadic life, but both have their sets of challenges, right? And Abraham trusted the Lord mostly. There were a couple times we read in Scripture where he doubted. He especially doubted about having an heir and wasn't too sure, you know, how God could actually bring it about when he was 99 years old. How in the world is God going to bring about me having a son, a real heir, even though he had had Ishmael at 86 years old? Abraham still knew that wasn't the real heir. It wasn't the real bloodline. It wasn't the real marriage. And so he had concerns there. And if you recall, he went to rescue Lot once when Lot was kidnapped from Sodom by a warring king. And the kings that had been warring together wound up taking Lot's possessions and took a whole bunch of other things from other people and took Lot and his family and took them to their own country. And Abraham went and he interceded for Lot and brought Lot back to Sodom. Brought Lot and his family back to Sodom and negotiated with the king Melchizedek, which is also another pre-birth of Jesus, appearance of Jesus himself. And that was actually the first instance where a picture of communion was held. Melchizedek, the high priest, I said king, sorry, the priest, brought out bread and wine. And this was after Abraham had been able to bring Lot and his family back. And it's just another incident where God is blessing Abraham, and he's been watching over Abraham, and Abraham is able to do miraculous things like that to get Lot out of the grips of trouble and to bring him back. And then what's more interesting, though, is in shortly after that, Lot goes back into Sodom, and he has troubles with the townspeople, and the Lord God is about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they're so wicked. And he has to send two angels down to protect Lot and to protect his family. And the indication of how wicked it is when Lot says that he's willing to give his daughters to the rabble-rousers out in the crowd. And what I'm thinking of here is, how would I deal with a family member who is so just disconnected from the Lord, disconnected from the Lord's way, his righteousness, and when I'm visibly witnessing some of the strange customs or ways of these people, how would I still have the strength, like Abraham did, to deal with Lot graciously, lovingly, righteously, as a family member? And I just admire Abraham for being able to do that. It doesn't ever talk about him chastising Lot. The Bible doesn't talk about Abraham being angry at him. And so I think that's a picture of how much influence the Lord had already on Abraham and how closely Abraham was walking with the Lord. And again, the promise is fulfilled, right? So Abraham's gone 99 years, and finally God says, I will have Sarah to have a child for you. So at age 100, he and Sarah have Isaac. And by today's standards, that's a miracle. And even back in those days, if you think of it, if Abraham had lived to be 175 years old and he had a child at 100, that's still more than midlife, right? Midlife of 75 is what, 85-ish? So that's incredible. It's miracles of God that we've read about so far. And again, it's all revolves around what God wants to do. God needs to have a people group brought forth so that Israel as a nation could be born. And that's what pretty much he set up Abraham to be the conduit for that, to be the chosen one, to bring that people group forth. So let's read chapter 25. So Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and those are familiar names. Later on in Genesis, we'll read about those. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So I'll stop there for a minute. This shows us first that in addition to Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham had a number of sons and also daughters. And those aren't told or recognized here. These are sons. And typically the culture in that day would do that. They would name the sons because they were to be the heads of the households and they were to be the propagators for the rest of the lineage. And we read in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And again, that was customary, right? Isaac was the first real born heir to Sarah and Abraham through the real marriage. So it would state it like this, that Abraham would give everything that he had, meaning land, possessions, servants, buildings, equipment to Isaac. And interestingly then, in verse 6 it says, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And so it's interesting. So in addition to Sarah, his true wife, he had Hagar, and then he had here Keturah, and then there were others. So he undoubtedly had many more offspring, children. And since Isaac was his literal heir, he couldn't give them all the possessions that he had. That was essentially reserved for Isaac. But it says he gave them gifts. And then he sent them eastward. So he must have given them enough financial resources and enough means to be able to move and not have hardship. So then, verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. And as I mentioned, even Noah was alive before Abraham died. He was alive at least up to 50 years prior to Abraham's death. And so were some of the other older patriarchs, the relatives of Noah. So it's quite interesting that they all had the ability to have interrelationships with one another, familial relationships with one another. I don't know about you folks, but I don't know a lot of my own existing family right now. I know my like immediate family to the uncles and aunts and cousins, but second, third, fourth, fifth cousins, I don't know any of those, and nor did I know like uncles once removed and grandparents once removed, and I didn't know any of those people. And yet in here, in this time, they were blessed to be able to have more of an understanding and some connection with those branches of their families. So again, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. Remember? That's what we read earlier. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And for this to be said, that shows a great deal of respect that he lived to a good old age, an old man and full of years, meaning he was full of wisdom. And he had acquired all that wisdom from a lot of the knocks that he had taken throughout his life. And he even, I didn't mention about the white lies to the Pharaoh and to the king Abimelech, that Sarai was his sister, technically she was his half-sister. She was half-related to him. But in that culture, it was legal and lawful for them to intermarry like that. And if you remember in the previous chapter, we heard Abraham say that he wanted to find a wife for Isaac from his kin. And so that was very customary for them to do that then. And again, the bloodlines were much more pure than what they are here today. The whole world and the whole people group system was less tainted as it is today. And there were less incidents of health issues and things like that. So he breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Verse 9, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. And that is the well that we heard Hagar met the angel of the Lord. And again, it would make sense for people to dwell around a well. Water was necessary to be nearby. Today, we just open up the faucet and water comes out. Thank you, Monroe County Water Authority. But, you know, in those days, you had to work to get your water. And so it was important to be nearby. But I find it interesting that God made a promise to Hagar at that well, as in a blessing. You know, he blessed Hagar. And it's almost as if Isaac recognized that there would be blessing also in that region, and so he wanted to be near there. And I also find it interesting, and hopefully you do too, that Isaac and Ishmael banded together. Even though they were half-brothers, they banded together to show their father respect. And that's important for us to also do in our families. Regardless of how much strife or division there is, it's important when there's circumstances like this in mourning and sadness. As Christians, we do have a responsibility, right, to be the lights that God has made us to be. And to kind of put down our divisions and put down our troubles and our issues with each other, and to kind of, what, extend an olive branch and to be the loving people that have received his love, that should give his love back. But granted, that's a hard thing. It's not easy to do that on our own, right? It's not easy to pass an olive branch and to be a peacemaker. And yet God does call us to be that, to be those kinds of people, and to have compassion on people, and to remember that every single human being God has created, and he's created each of us for a purpose. Verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsham, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tima, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. So this is interesting, right? Because there would be 12 tribes of Israel from Jacob and his lineage. But here we see Ishmael having 12 sons and 12 tribes, essentially. They're called towns and settlements here. And these individuals are actually called princes according to their nations. So it's interesting that God is setting up kind of an in parallel group of nations to be growing in parallel as he's planning to bring Israel forth. So verse 17, these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, meaning his people brought him for burial and buried him in his homeland, which is described here. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And this is the genealogy of Isaac, is verse 19. I'd like to stop there just because I think there's a whole bunch more that I would like to dig into separately. But I wanted to continue for a few more minutes and go through some other scriptures that kind of talk about Abraham and highlight his life and kind of speak to the kind of plans that God had and the person that Abraham was and why God had blessed Abraham so much. So if we could turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, let's go there and read a little bit. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. As I mentioned earlier tonight, genealogy is really important to our Father God. And he does get very detailed in sections. And this 1 Chronicles chapter 1 is kind of specific like that. And so I'd like to just read this as a reminder of how many generations came before Abraham. And in this, we see that God had a plan and he had specific reason to bring all these people forth. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, this is actually the family of Adam, which goes from him to Abraham, and this is that genealogy. So it starts Adam. It just names names. Adam, Seth, Enosh, and forgive me, I'm going to butcher some of these, I'm sure. But so Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, and those should sound familiar to you if you've read Revelation. Those are in there. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Diphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshishah, Kittim, and Rodanim. The sons of Ham were Cush. And Cush is either modern-day Egypt or near there. Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabteca. The sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. And to be frank, the Philistines, I believe, are also related through Ishmael. So verse 13, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. A lot of ites there. But it's so interesting, right? It's a very unique list of people groups. Just like today, I mean, we can list off, right, Egyptians, Germans, Danish, English, Spanish. It's very similar. This is just before the names throughout history and the passing of time were changed. So verse 17, the sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, Uz, Hul, Gather, and Meshech. Arphaxad begot Shelah, and Shelah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. So again, there has never been a time where the earth was not divided, right? There is never going to be a time until Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes back to first take care of business, and then he will unite. There will be a unification, but it'll be a false unification under the Antichrist. And we need to recognize that it is essentially a sham, because it really isn't meant to be our eternal unification. So in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad. That almost sounds like part of my name, Almodad. No. Hazarmaveth, Zerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Abal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and you see repetition here? They did repeat names throughout generations. So it can be confusing at times to understand who is who. But that's why this is important. The names here, they show you in the chronology too. So the word that we have in front of us is important to us. It can help us decipher who's who in what age range and time range. It just, you know, it's here for us to ruminate on and to research and to look at. And that's the point, right? God wants us to read his word together, to encourage one another, to help each other out. If things get confusing and if somebody has a word of knowledge, it's important that we share the gifts and talents, including words of knowledge, with each other. So verse 23, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab, all these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ru, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram, who is Abraham. The sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. So there we finally get to Abraham throughout all these generations and all these sons. And then it says the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. And then, again, it repeats the genealogy of Ishmael. These are their genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, then Kedar, then Adbeel, Mibsham, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael. And it's interesting now here, if we go through verses 32 to 33, it talks about more of Keturah's family with Abraham. Now, the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And then it goes into the family of Isaac. And we'll get into that next time. Let's continue on. Almost done. Let's go to Nehemiah 9. So basically just turn to the right a couple books. So in Nehemiah 9, the reason I wanted to go here is this is where the people realize that they've sinned. And they've been having a feast, and they've been unified together. They've been following the tradition of the people, of their ancestors, and they've set up booths, and they've put out food, and they've also been reading from the book of the law, which in those days was the Pentateuch, the five books, the beginning books of the Bible. And all of a sudden, apparently from reading, they've recognized that they owe a debt of gratitude to God. And my parallel here is that Abraham, certainly knowing that he had been given such a great responsibility, continued to turn to God when he needed God most of the time. Again, we see a few places where he had shortcomings, but most of the time, Abraham turned to God, and he listened to God, and he honored God by building altars, and also by listening to God when he spoke to him. And this is what the people are doing. They're actually recognizing that God has blessed them here in Nehemiah 9, and they actually call out and give God glory. So let's go through this quick. So Nehemiah 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And that's where I'm seeing a parallel with Abraham. Abraham was a foreigner, and he confessed that to the people in the land that he was in. He never once appeared to have joined them. And isn't that what God is calling us to be? Separate from the world, separate from the current, norms, quote unquote. We're not supposed to fall into the current norms of today and the society of today. God has given us a path. He's given us this instruction manual to use to understand how to behave, to understand what is right, what is good, what is important, how to deal with neighbors, how to deal with our coworkers, how to deal with our families. And, oh Lord, I need your help too, to follow your instruction. I mean, we all do, right? I mean, just we need to keep asking him to prepare our hearts and to keep our hearts soft and open to him, and to keep our soul in tune with him and with his still small voice. And so, verse 3, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord, their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." And if you read through Nehemiah 9, the whole chapter is like a whole overview of Israel. They're of Abraham's, the nations that were birthed from Abraham, all the trials and tribulations through Moses, Joshua. I would encourage you to read chapter 9 of Nehemiah to the end, and then, you know, let that be a good cross reference to like an overview of a good portion of Genesis and Exodus. And so to finish up, let's go to Proverbs. Hopefully this is encouraging. Proverbs 4. And we'll finish up with this. So I say, hopefully it's encouraging, because again, we have the Bible, which a lot of folks know the acronym Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's simple, clear, different. All the word in here is different than all the talking heads on TV will tell you what to do, very easily tell you what to do according to their way, but they won't say what to do according to God's way. God's way is to seek his face, pray, humble ourselves, and he'll hear us. And Proverbs is full of wisdom and full of tips and just ways, you know, to show us how to align ourselves with our Lord. And that's what Abraham did for most of his life, for most of his journey, in that dash, in that time that he had, which God knew the exact day, the time, the hour, the moment that Abraham would be, his physical body would die. And we all need to be mindful of that. We all have an appointment to meet with him. And it's better to be saved and to know that you're saved, to know that you're a child of God, not because we say so, but because we believe so and we trust so. We trust in God's promises that are shown here. And Abraham is a prime example of all the promises that God put together for Abraham and put together so that he could bring Jesus forth. So again, as many of our pastors tell us, if there's anyone here that doesn't know if you're saved, if there's anyone online that doesn't know if you're saved, please get in touch with someone from the church, one of the pastors or elders. Let us pray with you. Let us talk with you. Let us help you understand what you must do to be saved. And don't let that be daunting. It's not what you must do. It's in whom you must believe. There is no work that you can do, but it is in Jesus. He is the whom, in whom you must believe. It's a wonderful gift, and it is freely available to be accepted. And please, if there's anyone within hearing of this, You can look up online, look up the phone number for the church, call the church, or stop one of us, Pastor Richard or myself, tonight and talk with us. So Proverbs 4, I feel like this is a parallel, kind of like a snapshot of what Abraham's character must have been and what instructions he used to conduct his life. And to finish up, I feel like this is what we should be looking at. What are our instructions to conduct the matters of our life? And Proverbs is full of all of those instructions, but I just for the sake of time, we'll read chapter 4, Proverbs 4. And I just pray it blesses us tonight as we close. So Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. And men, this is important for us to see that this author is regarding wisdom as the female gender. What would men be called to do with the female gender? To protect her, to love her, to be compassionate to her, to be gentle. And that's what our God is speaking to us right here as men, that we need to pay attention. And very serious, pay attention to God's word. Pay attention to the wisdom that he gives to us. And honestly, that same applies to women, to be attentive to God's word, so that both, you know, as if God has blessed you to be in a marriage relationship, that both of you can be attentive to God's word and then be attentive and be serving to one another. So verse 6, do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. And again, some of the parallels to Abraham. He was an elder. He sat in the gates. He was able to speak to the elders of all the places that he went, and he was regarded. It wasn't like they pushed him aside. They actually listened to things that Abraham said and paid attention, and they didn't scoff at him. And I feel like his relationship with the Lord built that fiber, that strong character fiber in Abraham. And that's what I want for me, and I want that for all of my brothers and sisters too, that we would be so strong and the fiber of our character would be so strong in a godly way that people would have no reason to first doubt who we are, doubt our truthfulness, doubt our honesty, and doubt, you know, just the way that we could be counted on, maybe in times of trouble. So exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Verse 9, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and this applies to daughters too and sisters. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And again, the parallel to Abraham here. When Abraham listened and allowed the Lord to lead him, the Lord always kept him on a straight path. And it's obvious to be 175 years old. That's a long, good age. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And a parallel here to Abraham. Did he ever stay in Sodom? No. He stayed away from the wicked and evil cities. He didn't dwell in those places. He kept himself free of all the other issues and the baggage that would have come had he dwelt there. So again, verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone tall. So in other words, boasting or idolizing. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And again, that's the reference. Jesus is the light of the world. When his light shines, we're not to hide it under a basket when it shines from us. When his spirit indwells us, his light does shine from us. And you can tell, right? When people say there's something different about you, they're seeing Jesus. Many of us who have been saved have probably had encounters with family and friends, people that we used to hobnob around with, maybe sidle up to the bar with years ago. Then we're changed, and the Lord has gotten a hold of our hearts, changed us from the inside out, and that's when people start to say, there's something different about you. What happened, right? And they start asking questions. And our best answer is, Jesus saved me, and he changed me, and he changed my heart and gave me a new heart. And we need to guard that now. Anyone who's saved needs to guard that. That fresh new heart is definitely something to be treasured. And we need to ask him to refresh us and to fill us with his wisdom every day, and to fill us to overflowing so that none of that worldly darkness can take hold again like it had before. So verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Again, parallel to Abraham, when he was given a path and given a directive by God, Abraham followed. And he obeyed. And that's something we should really purpose to do. If we do hear the Lord's voice, I shouldn't say if, when, saved people will hear the Lord's voice. And even unsaved people may hear the Lord's voice, but they may not know it. But for us as believers, we must believe that he is speaking. He has a still small voice. He's speaking right now to all of us through his word. And all he's asking us to do is to ponder this and consider it and make it a daily meeting with him. By using his word, we can have daily meetings, even more. There's no limit to what he can provide for us through his word and through his instruction here. So ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. So friends, that's my encouragement to you and myself, that we would just listen for the Lord's still small voice. Be led by him. Don't be overly concerned about the cares of this world. Jesus is coming back, and he and Father God are preparing places for each one of us to be with them in eternity, and it should give us great joy and just some, you know, a reason to shout and a reason to jump for joy and a reason to be the lights that he's asked us to be. And so thanks for your attention tonight. Let's pray and we'll close. So, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And thank you, Lord, for his Holy Spirit, that with the three of you, Lord, the triune deity, that you can provide everything we need, Lord. There's nothing impossible for you. Everything that we need, grace, wisdom, love, mercy, long-suffering, kindness, patience, everything that you've listed out, Lord, in your word, so much more is available to us, Lord. Help us to just be ambassadors for you, Lord. Help us as we go about our business this week in the workplace, with our families, with our friends, Lord. Help us to be those lights, Lord. Your Christmas lights, but not just for Christmas, Lord. Every day and every week and every month and every year that you give us breath. May we praise you, Lord, because of the breath you gave us today. And if you should tarry and give us tomorrow, Lord, let us pray for more wisdom and more patience and more understanding. But also, Lord, pray that you would shoulder the burdens that we have so that we could shout for joy and we could jump for joy and that we could shout from the mountaintop that you are God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of every living being, Lord. And in you we have life. Help us to be mindful of all of the great things that you have done for us, you are doing, and that you will still do for us, Lord. We thank you so much. Pray, Lord, that you would grant us traveling mercies tonight. Pray for those that are hurting, Lord, for your healing touch to be upon them. Pray for folks that we haven't seen in a while, Lord, that they would come and be gathered back to their people, as we read tonight, Lord. But gathered among the living here, where your spirit moves together in your family, in your church, Lord. So just thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.